It's wonderful having you all here this evening for our Ash Wednesday service, the beginning of Lent, a really important part of our church here where we focus on our sin, where we actually, it sounds a little strange for us, you know, to think about focusing on our sin and not focusing on grace. As Lutherans, we want to get right to the grace part. But the thing is that this is the time of the year when we're building up to Easter. That it's the most gracest time of the year. I mean, we are all about grace at Easter time. But in order to properly prepare for that incredible new life that we receive in Christ, we want to be very cognizant of our sin. We want to think about it and think about the depth of it. A lot of times, you know, we get so quick with confession that we jump right to grace right away so fast that we don't actually think about how deep and how profound the sin is in us. You know, it's not just the words that we say, but it's the attitude and the heart that brought those words to the surface. And it's not just the words we say that is the effect of sin, but it's the harm that it does in the people around us. And that when we start to understand where the sin comes from and then what the sin causes in the world, that we start to feel the real weight of sin. And then when the grace comes, it's all the sweeter because we know all that we've been forgiven for. And so this time of year is a really, really important thing. So let us begin. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this night that you have given us, this night that you have given us where we are confronted with your word, Lord, confronted with your expectations, with your law, and come into a place where we have to deal with it, Lord, and deal with all the places that we have fallen short of your expectations. And then, Lord, where we are also confronted with your grace and your gospel, Lord, where we hear of how you have died for us. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to work in our hearts and minds tonight so that we will take our sin very seriously and then be relieved by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. Now let's confess our sins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me with wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear your joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. It is now the time in the service where we will apply ashes to your foreheads. The ashes are a symbol of two things, actually. First, they're a symbol of our mortality, the idea that we came from dust, and to dust we will return. And that's kind of a heavy message, but it's a message that prepares us for this season of Lent because it encourages us to take our sin seriously so that our sin can be removed by Jesus. And the other thing it represents is it represents grief. But in the Old Testament days, when somebody was in deep grief, they would tear their clothes and sit in sackcloth and ashes as a sign, an outward sign of what was happening on the inside. And these ashes also represent our grief. In this case, our grief over our sin, that we have fallen short of the glory that God has delivered to us, this new life in Christ that we don't live out very well, very often. And so this is what these ashes represent. And so I'd encourage you to come forward and receive those ashes. If you guys could come over, I'm going to stand in this aisle over here. Now, we have confessed our sins before God. And now we have upon ourselves the ashes, both reminding us of our mortality and a symbol of our grief. So now, receive our Lord's absolution. I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. First reading tonight is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Spirit. And the sermon text for tonight is Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The text today is kind of a shocking one. It's kind of a strange one. It's kind of a hard one to understand. The idea of our God being jealous. I mean, jealousy is kind of seen in our culture to be a negative thing. You know, the jealous boyfriend is the one that doesn't let you talk to anybody. I mean, it just doesn't seem to be the right word for God. And then we get to the next part, which is talking about the generational curses and blessings, which again seems a little weird. You know, the idea that God would threaten to punish those who sin to the third and fourth generation, which seems unfair. And so to try to get a grip on this, I think it's kind of important to go back in time to the time of David. And David comes walking out, sent by his father to bring his brothers food. His brothers are serving in the army, and David has got to be excited to wonder, see what kind of amazing acts of heroism his brothers are involved in. And he comes upon a very unusual sight. He sees an army on two hilltops, an army on each hilltop, Philistines on one, the children of Israel on the other. And they've been stuck this way for a while, because there's this great big Goliath that keeps coming out and taunting God's people, challenging the children of Israel to one-on-one combat to decide the victory. And the question I have for you is, well, how did we get here in the first place? I mean, where on earth did this come from? How did this situation come about? And we're actually given a clue in Joshua chapter 11, way back in the conquest of the land of Israel. if you guys remember, let's rewind even a little farther back. Remember when Moses sends spies to go and to look into Canaan? And how many were bad? 10 were bad in. 2 were good. See, somebody knows the old songs. Anyway, so the thing is we had the spies that went into Canaan, and the bad spies came back and said, don't go into Canaan. There are giants in the land. There are giants who live there, and there really were giants who lived there, and those giants had a name. The giant's name was, the group of people that were the giants were called the Anakim. And they were these people that were in this land, and Joshua's job was to drive them out. His job was to rid the land of all the people who were going to be, negatively influence the children of Israel, including these giants. And here's what it says in Joshua chapter 11. It says, and Joshua came at that time and cut off, and there were none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. Okay, so now let's be very careful here. Did Joshua finish the job? He kind of finished the job. He mostly finished the job. He finished the job all except a few giants in a few cities. Guess where Goliath was from? He was from Gath, one of the places that Joshua didn't completely clean out. And here's the lesson I have for you tonight, folks, is this. When God says, I am a jealous God, what it means is that God wants all of you. He wants all your heart, all the time, and all your obedience, all the time. He wants you to do all the job that he gives you and to do it completely and finish the job. Now, I have ADHD. Let me tell you about how many jobs I don't finish. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we struggle with this, don't we? This is a really hard thing to do. And you can imagine that Joshua was in a very difficult situation here because he was leading a bunch of people who were war weary. They had been working so hard to clean the land out, and they had done so much. And there were a few pesky giants left that needed to be driven out. But everybody just wanted to go home and start planting their farms. Everybody was done with this already. And so they quit early. And now hundreds of years later, the children of Israel are under attack and having problems because they didn't finish the job. This happens in our lives too. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are told that we are supposed to take these words of the law and that we are supposed to speak about them all the time to our children. And not just to our children, to our neighbors and all the people around us. And it says, it's not real extreme. It just simply says you're supposed to talk about it if you're standing and if you're sitting. If you're at home or if you're out. You get this? So as long as you're not either home or away or sitting or standing, you can be quiet. See how this goes? And the idea is that we are supposed to be impressing this message of God, telling our children about what God has done for us and who God is and what God expects of us all the time. We're supposed to be doing it not just with our words, but with our actions and with our lives. We're not supposed to be teaching our kids, do what I say, not what I do. Because that teaches kids to be hypocrites. You know, it teaches them that, yeah, in certain circumstances we do this, but in other circumstances we don't. And if we teach our children this way, we can't be surprised when they learn the lesson. And if we teach our children wrong, what are they going to cling to when life gets difficult later on? And how are they going to teach their children? And the children of Israel dealt with this all the time, right? The generational drift just was just vicious. They would, God would send some kind of difficulty upon the children of Israel. Finally, they would listen to the prophets and they would repent and they would return to God. And then as soon as God took the difficulty away, they began to drift again. And then that cycle would repeat over and over and over. And it was because the children of Israel wouldn't finish the job. They wouldn't teach their children. They wouldn't raise the next generation. They would not pass on the faith with everything they had. They did it half-heartedly. And God does not want half-hearted devotion. He does not want a half-hearted relationship with his people. He wants a utterly passionate, deep, abiding, and constant relationship with his people. It's what he means when he says, I am a jealous God. I don't want to share you with anybody. I am your only God, and there is nobody beside me. And when we get it wrong, it is not God's fault that the next generation is going to fail. It's our fault because we're failing God. He never fails us. But God doesn't abandon his people. Joshua didn't finish the job, and now King Saul was dealing with a real problem. And I don't know, I think it's hilarious to think about all of the things that were going wrong in the nation of Israel at that time. That a teenager who shows up to bring food for his brothers somehow believes that it's his job to solve this multinational problem by going up against a giant in one-on-one combat. And that the king thought it was a good idea too. But that's what happened. And it happened because God chose David. I mean, David had already been anointed king. Everybody, God knew where this was going. And so when David showed up, and he not arrogantly, not defiantly, but willingly and as indignant because God was being dishonored by Goliath, he stood up, God guided him to that field, and then God guided the stone that killed Goliath. God saved his people because God didn't stop loving them even though they weren't faithful. And the same thing God does for us. Just like God sent them a Savior, God sends us a Savior. Our Savior is Jesus, God himself. And that Savior took your sin to the cross. He became the curse for you. You deserved eternal self. You deserved eternal hell. You deserved punishment because you sinned. You did not live up to God's standard. But Jesus took that punishment upon himself. It's why he had to be God. Only God could suffer hell on the cross. And he gave evidence to it when he was hanging there. He said, my God, why have you? The Father left the Son. This is a whole Trinitarian nightmare. I mean, how in the world can this be, right? But the idea is, the fact is still true. Jesus was left alone on the cross to suffer complete torment without the support of his Father. He died alone, just like we deserve to die. And then on Easter, he rose again. He paid the full price for our sin and overcame death so that we could once again have life. And this time, a life that will last. I think Christians often forget, I think a lot of times we think we're waiting for heaven because that's where eternal life begins. Well, my question is, are you alive now? Will this life live forever? Well, yeah, that's kind of the point. Because of what Jesus has done for us, and because we have already died once in our baptism, we live forever now. It's kind of an important detail. I mean, just last Saturday, we had a funeral here. And that's really the point. That our dear friend Paul, he's not dead. He's in the presence of Jesus today. He's seeing things we can't imagine. And so here's the truth. God gives us a job to do. The fact that we get forgiveness doesn't take away from the sin. When we fail, we cause hurt. When we fail to teach our children, teach our grandchildren, teach our great-grandchildren, there is ramifications in their lives going into the future. We should not fail. But when we do, there's always Jesus. And Jesus comes to set our lives right. And Jesus comes to set their lives right. We trust in him always. There is nothing else to trust in. But he doesn't fail. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your incredible love. Thank you for the love that not just that you have given us, Lord, but the love that you have shared with all those who came before us, Lord, so that we could know you today, Lord, and all the people, Lord, who will come after us, who will know you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do our part, Lord, in the chain of faith, that we may pass on what we have received to the next generation and to do it with all passion. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible grace that we can live. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now let us continue our service. I would ask that you would please record your attendance in the folders that you'll find in your seats or near your seats. And the offering will be taken in the boxes in the back of the church as you leave today. But we will sing the next hymn now. Please stand as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us, Lord, acceptance in your presence by the death and resurrection of your Son, that he became a curse for us so that we would not be cursed. Lord, we thank you that you have welcomed us into your presence because of Jesus, that you give us your word to study and to know, that we may know your great deeds in the past, that we may know of your incredible love for your people, that we may know all the things that you have done to rescue us, and that we may know how to return praise and glory to you, Lord, in grateful response for all that we have received. Lord, all of these things we bring before you tonight. Lord, I also pray that you would be with all those who are struggling, Lord, with health issues tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, for Randy Velan, who is getting cancer treatments at this time. Lord, I pray that you would give him strength, help him, Lord, to bear up under this incredible discomfort, Lord, and that these treatments would be helpful and that he would be healed through this process. And Lord, I pray also, Lord, for Kathy, Lord, as she is in the hospital, I pray that you would be with her and help her, Lord, to heal, help the doctors to be able to find treatments that will work and that she may return home quickly. Lord, we thank you for these people and we thank you for all the work that you are doing through your church. I pray that you would continue to provide for us and guide us, Lord, as we struggle to do your will in this world and love the people that you have given us. All this we pray, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. One of the disciplines that we do in our church to kind of remind ourselves to be thinking about our sins throughout this Lenten season is the imposition of ashes. But this doesn't last very long. Generally, your first face wash. So there are other disciplines that we also have used in the church throughout the years, one of which is fasting. We always gave something up for Lent as kids. Anybody do that? Yeah, we did that. I had no idea why I was doing that, but I did it. But let me tell you why. The reason we do it is that we give up something that we do often or miss. And the reason we do that is because every time we reach for that thing or would want that thing, it reminds us we're supposed to be considering our sins and thinking about this and praying about it and having God send his Spirit to reveal in us what God needs to work on. The Spirit loves to walk through your heart if you let them and point to all the dark corners that are full of icky things. And that's what the Spirit does. And then that gives us opportunity to bring those things to light and to confess them before God and receive forgiveness for them. And then in God's meal that we receive not just forgiveness, but also strength to go and fight that thing in our life. You understand how this works? And so there is no rule that says you have to fast. That's not a thing. But it is a helpful discipline, because it causes us to constantly remember that we are supposed to be considering our sin and asking God to show us our sin so that we can better understand all the work that God has left to do in us. And I'm telling you what, if you do this, you're going to understand much more deeply how sinful you are. And Easter will be that much more a party, when you realize that it's the new life in him that makes us still worthy of heaven. So there's that. All right, friends. And with that, I'm so glad that you all came to worship with us tonight to take part in this Ash Wednesday service. And I do pray that God would continue to guard and keep your hearts this week. And I hope to see you Sunday and next week as well. Blessings. Oh, and by the way, the sermon series is the Ten Commandments. This was the beginning, which is actually, ironically enough, the close of the commandments in the catechism, right? God threatens to punish all that transgress these commandments, therefore we should fear his wrath, all that stuff that we had to memorize as kids. All right, Pastor Joshua and I are going to be preaching on the Ten Commandments. And the only way you get all of them is if you come to Sundays and Wednesdays. Otherwise, you might only get the odd commandments, which sounds strange. But anyway, nevertheless, all right? Very good. God's blessings on your evening.